Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, as we came to church this morning, most people have shaken the hand of several people this morning. And in preparing for the message this morning, I got to thinking about some memorable handshakes through the years. For instance, we were talking about this with some people last Sunday. Some of you that have been around this church for a while, you remember Reverend Bill Connors from St. Kitts. That was a giant of a guy. That was just a big guy. And when he shook your hand, you knew something had a hold of you. You didn't shake his hand, he shook yours. He was excitable. And that was the culture of St. Kitts. And I will still never forget him shaking Dwayne Mann during a service. We were singing something like, There's Power in the Blood, something like that, and he just got excited. And he could not sing that calmly. I mean, he was excited. There's a couple times, boy, he put his fists in the air victorious. There's power in the blood, and he got a hold of Dwayne Mann's leg. And then he grabbed a hold of that and just shook his leg, and hallelujah, and back to this, and he grabbed a hold of that leg. I was just a kid at the time. I'm sitting in the choir, and I about died laughing. And you could see the look on Dwayne's face. It was like, he didn't know what to do. But that was a familiar handshake when that guy got a hold of you. When I first came here, one of the first individuals that shook my hand that I remember to this day was Brother Fred Champion, Miss Betty's dad. That was a gigantic hand. And when he shook my hand, I watched my hand disappear. I was like, where'd it go? And his hands, I am not kidding you, I am not exaggerating. His thumb is over the tops of his other fingers as he's got a hold of me. That is a gigantic hand. Brother Paul Doherty, that was a farmer's hand. This rough, big, wide hand that had known hard physical labor all his life. And then Clarence Malone, even on his deathbed, that railroad man had a grip. And one of the last things I ever did with him was I had him by the hand, and he had me by the hand, and it was just a grip. And you'll never forget those handshakes. It's kind of like the other side of it. Other handshakes of people that you remember from various walks of your life. There are the limp, soft, pudgy, dead fish handshake that doesn't squeeze. They kind of put their hand out and just like plop. And plops into your hand. It's like, oh, yuck, you know? There's the cow milking handshake. You know what the cow milking handshake is? I mean, they are just and working you to death. Then there's the puller handshake. The puller handshake is the one that they grab hold of your hand and they pull you in right to their chest. It's like, whoa, back it up, buddy. Or they think it's cute to pull you across a group of people. And then there's the delicate handshake. That usually typically belongs to a lady. You are scared to death. That hand is so frail. And no matter how lightly you shake it, you're just scared to death. You're going to hear the snap of bones. You just know it. And those are handshakes that always stick with you. Every one of those handshakes has something in common. And it's real simple. It has a personal touch. There is the physical contact between two individuals that lets you know that that individual cares about you, you know, they want to be in contact with you and all those kinds of things. We are in this series of messages talking about what it means to walk in communion with Jesus. That communion is not just something that we will observe next Sunday night. It's not just the table that we come and observe those elements, but to come and observe those elements, we are saying, I am living a life that has been made a partaker of the new nature of the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation, and now I am living out that new nature in my life on a daily basis. And we see, to know how to do that, we see how Jesus did it. And once we see what Jesus did, then we have to do it. And where we're at this morning is the ministry of touch. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, and they brought young children to him, that he should do what? Touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The ministry of touch. DePauw University psychologist Matthew Hertenstein did a study in 2009. He had volunteers attempt to communicate a list of emotions to blindfolded strangers solely through touch. Many participants were apprehensive about the experiment. This is a touch-aphobic society, he says. We are not used to touching strangers or even our friends necessarily. Add to that to the fact that so many are germophobes and, you know, they feel the need to bathe in hand sanitizer if they dared to touch anybody. The result suggested that for all of our caution about touching, we come equipped with the ability to send and to receive emotional signals solely by touch. Participants communicated 8 distinct emotions with accuracy rates as high as 78%. So the blindfolded individual recognized what that touch was conveying 78% of the time. Here's what gets conveyed in the touch: anger, fear, disgust, love, gratitude, sympathy, happiness, and sadness. I realize that in the day and age in which we live, that touch is something that has gotten a lot of people into trouble because of the way they do it and going overboard with it. I also recognize the need for personal space. Amen? You don't need somebody nose to nose with you, but some people like to do that. And if you get, they're talking to you, and all of a sudden you can see them. They start to take that step, and as they're talking to you, they're like, whoa, you know. It's kind of like you want to have a board cut to about 16 inches at least, and you'll put it right here in your chest. You can't come any closer than that. We need our personal space. I understand that. But I think that what we are missing, and especially among Christianity, is the blessing of that touch that is demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. We're going to stay here in the Gospels for most of this. So, start in Matthew chapter 8 with me. And we're going to travel through the book of Matthew, and then we're going to jump to Mark. So, you can't get too lost here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. I want us to see the ways that Jesus touched individuals, and then we'll talk about the difference that it made, and then we're going to talk about how it can make a difference in our lives if we practice what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean, or cleansed. Verse 14. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Go to chapter 9, look at verse 20. Chapter 9 and verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him and saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the passage of Scripture dealing with the transfiguration of Christ. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as light. Go to verse 6. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. Let's jump to Mark chapter 3. 2 more passages here in the Gospels. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verse 10, it says, For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. One more, chapter 7. And look at verse 31. Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitudes and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Jesus' touch was not necessary to accomplish what was accomplished. Jesus did not have to touch these individuals to accomplish what was accomplished. All Jesus had to do was speak, point. Jesus didn't even have to verbalize or gesture in any sort of a way, just because he's Jesus. But Jesus did speak, and Jesus did touch. And you think about what those touches conveyed. All those different individuals, for instance, the woman to heal her, and allowing his garments to be touched. That was a cultural taboo to touch this woman or to allow this woman to touch him. She had an issue of blood. She was considered unclean. And yet it was permitted. How about the man with leprosy? In this culture, that was considered highly contagious. And yet Jesus touched this man. Now imagine what would have happened if Jesus would have said, okay, I'll touch this man. Oh, disciples, hit me. Hand sanitizer quick. Imagine what that would have conveyed. But there was nothing conveyed in that. Jesus says, be thou clean. And he was. The children. You know, there's people that wouldn't work with children to save their lives because children are dirty. They carry germs. You remember on Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, you remember that bad guy that had the long pointy nose and he was looking for all the children? He was going, I'll get you, my pretties, you know, and he's looking all over. There's a lot of people in churches today that are like that. Oh, those dirty, filthy kids. They carry disease. They carry sickness. And they touch stuff. Ew, I wouldn't touch those kids with a 10-foot pole. Boy, I'm sure glad Jesus wasn't like that. How about you? The demon-possessed, everybody else was afraid of them, but Jesus' touch frees them. And how about those fearful disciples? They've heard the voice of God, and now they are sore afraid, the Bible says. And all Jesus had to do was put his hand on them and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the comfort that was conveyed in that. When you stop and you think about what we can convey in that touch, and being willing to be touched, what does that convey? Isn't that acting like Jesus acted? And maybe we say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus, you know? And he doesn't have the fears and the phobias that I have. He didn't mind being touched by the dirty kids and the woman with the issue of blood and that leprosy kind of a guy. That's gross. Oh, let's make it even grosser if we could. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you and I think that it is just somehow beneath us to touch the dirt of humanity, to be able to convey Jesus' love and his compassion and that he's not afraid of people. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you realize that Jesus touched every one of our lives? Well, maybe not physically, like we're thinking, you know, actually reaching out and touching somebody, but Jesus touched and was touched by us. And he knows our infirmities. He has felt our sin. He has felt the grotesqueness of our sin at Calvary's cross. And of all the people in the world that should have been repulsed, disgusted, turned away from it, not enough hand sanitizer in the world to have cleansed it, should have been Jesus. But out of his love for us, he was willing to be touched with our infirmities. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our filth upon himself because he loved us. And now you and I, as believers in Christ, have an opportunity in this world to be the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to reach out and touch the lives of other individuals, to convey the fact that we are not, because we are Christians, I am not better than you, I am not more righteous than you, or you know, the better than thou attitude kind of a thing. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am one who knows where the answer is found, and that answer is found in Jesus. Here, let me take you by the hand, lead you to him. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you see, Christians, this has more to do than just with salvation, but this has to do even within our own church family. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. And go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Eliphaz said this to Job in Job chapter 4. He says, behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. You know what that requires? That requires us to touch somebody. If you took that verse, I mean 100% literally, if I lifted up the hands that have fallen, the hands that are weak, to do that, do I not have to come out and physically grab hold of your hands and hold them up? Remember that passage in the Old Testament? Yeah. You actually got to get your hands involved. And as we look among our church family, a lot of times that what happens among Christianity is that when a Christian falls, everybody kind of, ooh. You know, let's get away because, oh, we don't want to get dirty with them. We don't want anybody to think our hands have gotten dirty. It's like, no, we need to get in there and get our hands on the individual and lift them up. And when an individual is going through weakness, we need to be there to physically support them. That may not mean that we have to actually physically touch them, but we got to get our hands involved. You know, as Christians, we got to get our hands involved in ministry. You know whose hands need to be involved in ministry? If you're saved, would you put your hands up? Hands? Get them both up. If you got two hands, put them both up. There's the hands that need to be involved in ministry. All right? Imagine that. If all those hands that were just lifted were involved in ministry. Not just ministry here, but ministry when you go out the doors. If all those hands were involved in ministry, think of the difference that could make. Is that not what Jesus did? Wherever he went, he touched. You've got the signs that are in stores. We went into an antique store on Friday, and I was looking at this mantle clock, and I had just reached out to touch that thing. I was trying to pick it up. I wanted to see a beast of a clock. All of a sudden, my wife says, hey, sign says don't touch. Looking for, make sure no cameras, nobody comes out of security. I didn't see the sign. She saw the sign, don't touch. And that's how oftentimes we live our lives, like humanity has a don't touch sign on it. We have to touch. We have to be willing to. And I ask us this morning, are we willing to do what Jesus did? Are we willing to touch the untouchable with the love of Christ? Which kind of leads us into the next point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Back to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Not only do we need to have a ministry of touch, but that ministry of touch comes from a heart of compassion. And that's the next thing that we look at. How did Jesus live? What did he do? Well, he had a ministry of touch that came from a heart of compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The heart of compassion. Compassion in the original languages is an interesting word that would not work on any Hallmark card. It would not, you got your sweetheart a Valentine's Day card, right? Right, okay. I just jumped to that, save you. You got him a Valentine's Day card and it expressed your love. It expressed your compassion towards them. It didn't say the things that the Greek would have said. First of all, in the Greek, the word is splanknizomai. I have splanknizomai for you. We look at our spouse and say, oh, I love you from the bottom of my heart. Oh, my heart is filled with joy for you. It's overflowing. The Greek word was your bowels. That was the seat of your emotions. It moved you. I ain't making this up. You can study this for yourself. That is where the Greeks as well as the Hebrews saw the seat of emotion. It was viewed as the bowels. In fact, throughout the New Testament, it talks about having bowels of compassion. So you have bowels of bowels. That wouldn't make it on a Hallmark card. I don't think your spouse would be overjoyed to get that card. The idea, and as that lets your mind work, okay. The idea is that it is not some tepid, weak, wimpy, just kind of a sappy, emotional type of thing. And really, when we think about our hearts and our love from the hearts, well, we can talk about puppy love, we can talk about loving this and loving that, and it has all sorts of different meanings. But when you talk about it from the Greek and the Hebrew standpoint, you stop and think about something that you ate that really got you going and got you on the move. And there was no stopping you. It was like, get out of my way or there's going to be a problem. Vroom, you know. That's how the expression of our love is supposed to be. The expression of our compassion. Get out of my way. It's coming up. I got to do something with this. Get out of my way. There is, you know, a lot of energy behind it. And that's exactly what it's got to be for us to have a heart of compassion. Let's look at three ways that the Lord expressed this. Mark chapter 8. Three quick ways this morning. Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. He didn't just look out at the multitude and go, oh, that's too bad. Well, what do we want to do today, guys? And that's kind of how our definition of compassion is. We look at somebody, they have a need. Oh, that's too bad. Well, okay, let's get on with our day. Nothing moves us. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. His disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And the story goes on. It's kind of interesting because, the first thing, let's get the point here. The heart of compassion shows up as compassion for the immediate needs. the compassion for the immediate needs. There is the story about the feeding of the 5,000 that shows up in all four Gospels. This one here is the feeding of the 4,000 that shows up in two of the Gospels. But essentially, the exact same thing happens. There is a physical need. And Jesus says, I want to meet the physical need because it needs to be met. But I want us to get something from this as we look at this. The physical need was met to bring them to the spiritual need. It wasn't just meeting a physical need as some sort of a socialistic reform kind of a thing, the nonsense that is taught in our world. There was a purpose behind it, and it was to bring them to the point of their spiritual need. It's kind of like when we were in Chattanooga and you had Union Street Gospel Mission, and they fed the homeless people, they fed the derelicts that were on the streets, and they would go out and they would try to bring them in. And here was the deal. You come to the meal, and you got to stay for the message. You got to stay for the message. And so not only did they get food in their belly and some warmth and whatever else kind of needs that they had that the Union Mission provided, but they also heard the Word of God. And many souls accepted Christ as Savior because of that. How about the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and the stories that are told there? If you can ever, you can go online and you can go to Pacific Garden Mission and you can listen to this. The program is called Untold Stories, radio drama. I know, that's old school, but boy, is that good. And if you can pull that up online, just kind of turn your lights down low, get in a comfy chair, bowl of popcorn, I will guarantee you, if you can sit there and say, oh, I don't like this, there's something wrong with you. Your imagination shriveled up on the vine somewhere down the road. You listen to those stories of how lives were changed as they were brought into a mission and the physical need was met in order to get their attention for the spiritual need. And the lives that were changed because of it. That's what Jesus did. He had compassion for the needs. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 11. In Luke 7, verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And the story goes on about the raising of the widow's son. The point is, the Lord has compassion for sorrow. The shortest verse in the scriptures is Jesus wept. But the problem is, we need to also memorize, that's John 11, 35, Jesus wept. And anybody says, I can't memorize scripture, well, let me try that one, Jesus wept. Yep, see, I can. Okay. You miss verse 36, and you need to memorize that one as well. Verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Because those tears that streamed down Jesus's face and dripped down to his feet were tears that expressed his love, his compassion. And after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, we read verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, the raising of Lazarus, believed on him. You know, I have said many, many times, I have seen more people come to accept Jesus Christ as Savior at a funeral than I have ever seen at an altar. And I will always give a gospel invitation at a funeral. Whether I knew the person or not, there's going to be a gospel invitation. Because of the number of people I've seen that have raised their hand that they have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior at a funeral. You want to know why that's a great place to share Christ? Because he is showing his compassion. And people are moved by compassionate people. And Jesus, in the midst of their sorrow and in the midst of their grief, he is rushing in to help them in that sorrow and grief, even that lost soul. He's helping them in a different way than he's helping the believer. He is helping that lost soul by letting them know, I have the answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're here dealing with death. I am life. And people need that kind of hope. And that's the importance of his compassion in the time of sorrow. The last one in Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 records the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to go through the whole story, but you get to Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. When this prodigal boy, he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Compassion in forgiveness. The Father, picture of our Heavenly Father, ready, willing, and able to forgive the repentant sinner. But also a good illustration of the compassion that we need in forgiveness of maybe forgiving others. So as we look at these ways that the Lord showed his compassion as a Christian, sin breaks our fellowship with the Father. And I don't know anybody's heart this morning, but there might be a child of God here, and there is sin in your life, and you know that there is sin in your life, and you say, oh, I've just made such a mess. I've made a wreck of my life. What am I going to do? You have a compassionate Father that is ready to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those sins are under the blood, but the forgiveness that is necessary to restore fellowship, that is something you desperately need. And you're not going to get that until you fess up. There are so many people in our world as Christians, they know they've got sin in their life and they try to sweep it under the rug and they say, well, I just won't do it anymore. I'm just going to put it away from me and I'll never do it again. And maybe they don't. They say, see, I dealt with it. No, you didn't. You covered it up. You didn't go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. If all you did was swept it under a rug and said, well, I'll quit doing this. I won't do it anymore. There, that shows I'm repentant. But when did you go to the Father and say, Father, forgive me? When did you go back and say, like this prodigal son, and saw the face of a loving, compassionate Father that was more than ready to forgive? Maybe that's not your issue today. Maybe your issue is there's somebody that you need to forgive. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Somebody did you wrong, and you want to stay mad, don't you? They don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what? You're absolutely right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Don't quit listening. Neither do I. Neither do you. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. Salvation is not something deserved. It's a gift. And today might be a day, Christian, that you need to wrap up in a box, so to speak, your forgiveness for somebody else and offer it. That might mean humbling yourself and saying, you know, whatever you got to say. Maybe it's an admission that you've done wrong, but getting things right. You know, that's a great way to touch somebody's life. We go back to the first point, to touch and to be touchable. That's a great way to do it. And Christian, if the Lord is dealing with you about some area here, maybe it's you being willing to touch the life of a lost soul and in compassion seeing them for what they are. Not for the things they have done to you at work or in the neighborhood, across the fence kind of thing, but for what they are, a lost soul that is dying and on their way to eternity in hell, and you have the message of God's gift of forgiveness and salvation. And this needs to be a day that you might take that to them and say, I got to tell you, and share Christ with them. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're that lost soul. And Jesus, many, many years ago, was touched with your infirmity, with your sin, as he hung there on Calvary's cross. and he shed his blood, he died for you. Why? Because he's compassionate. Because he loves you. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrained Christ to go to Calvary's cross for you, to shed his blood, to be buried in that tomb, to rise again from the grave, and having after having experienced all of our filth, our sinful dirt, every bit of it. You say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. But Jesus knows every bit of it. You didn't surprise him. Jesus isn't sitting up in heaven going, whoa, I didn't see that coming. He already knew about it long before you did it. So it's no surprise to the Lord. Jesus' blood covered that sin as well. And he wants to forgive you today. But he will not force the gift of salvation and forgiveness on you. You have to come in repentance and faith, believing, calling upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Would you do that today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, we are thankful, Lord, for your willingness to reach down, to come down in the form of humanity so that you could be touched and that so that you could touch. And out of compassion, to provide the plan of salvation. And Lord, for those of us that have trusted you as Savior, help us now, Lord, to be willing to take what we have seen and heard and apply it to our lives. And Lord, maybe this morning as a child of God, we need to spend some time at an altar and in confession to you and seeking your guidance, seeking your strength and your help, committing ourselves, Lord, once anew and afresh to you. But Lord, there are souls quite possibly here today that don't know Christ as Savior. And they are so close to exiting this world without Jesus and entering into an eternity in hell. Lord, we just pray this morning that they would see how much they are loved by you. That they would desire to know the forgiveness, the touch on their life that would change them forever. Have your way in this invitation, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.